This morning, as we continue in our worship, I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, as we continue our journey through the book of Exodus together as a faith family, as a local church. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 today. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. I think you'll see how everything's going to fit perfectly together here this morning. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Allow me to read the text for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in.'" That's where many of us find ourselves this morning, seemingly shut in a wilderness. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot, and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt, with all officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Would you pray with me this morning? Lion of Judah, David's root, King of kings, and Lord of lords, We are a people who are broken. We're a people who grieve. And we need to come as one people before you in worship today. You forgive us of our sins. You restore our souls. You grant us purpose and hope. And we need you. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We worship you. We praise you. Father in heaven, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, convict of sin, of righteousness, judgment. I pray, O God, that you would open blind eyes, transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Pray you'd save people in this room and around the world, oh God, today. I pray, Lord, that we would sense and experience your presence, your glory, through the preaching of your word this morning. I pray from the front row to the back row of the balcony, Lord, that you would speak. I pray for those who watch through Facebook Live, Lord, and later on the message as they'll view it. I pray, God, that there would be a sense of your glory, your weightiness, your essence, who you are. Father, help us. Help us to see the beauty of your Son, Jesus, the treasure of heaven, who was crucified for sinners like us. Lord, speak now through me, the preacher of this hour. I am desperately dependent upon you, Lord. I have nothing to give. So I pray that you would be, Lord, my strength today. That you would work mightily in every person in this room and that hears this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Exodus 14. Between a rock and a wet place. Between a rock and a wet place this morning. As we begin, I want you just to think for a moment with me if this sounds anything familiar at all. You hear the gospel. You hear the word of God being proclaimed. And you're saved by the grace of God. And there's thrill, there's joy, there's freedom, there's a sense of victory in your life. There's the joy of the Lord that becomes your strength. But then sin comes back. And it seems to hound you day in and day out. In fact, there are times when you think that sin has you. There are times when we ask the question, God, are you really there? God, are you enough? Am I even really saved? Does that testimony sound familiar to you at all this morning? You see, this was Israel's story in the book of Exodus. You know, that which had held them captive was now chasing after them. It was coming to get them. And they began to question God. And they began to doubt God. And they began to murmur and complain against God and the God-appointed leadership. You see, the Israelites in the book of Exodus are and to quote Dr. Vody Balcom here, the Israelites in the book of Exodus are as he says, a microcosm of our experience. You know, some days we look up and the Egyptians are coming, chasing after us. And we just don't know what to do. And y'all, the struggle is real and the battle is hard. And sometimes, if we're honest, we just want to throw in the towel and run back to Egypt. We forget how cruel our slave master really was. We just want to go back and have that comfort zone again. We want to give up. We want to return back to Egypt. And as we go through it all we know is that we're between a rock and a wet place, and there's no way out. See, that's where Egypt was. They were between the Red Sea and the desert and the best the Egyptian army could offer. They had no way of escape. There was no way out. There was no way through. They were good as done for. But God. That's the answer to our pain in our hearts. That's the answer to the questions that we have. as we think about different situations and different families and different struggles and different battles and different situations and circumstances, our answer is, but God. And by faith, we need to learn to see things from God's perspective. The big idea this morning is this, and I've been tweaking it some this morning. The God who controls everything providentially is the God who saves His people. The God who controls everything providentially is the God who saves His people for His own glory. That's the end part. The God who controls everything providentially saves His people for His own glory. You heard that in music we sang. You heard that in Pastor Stevens reading of Psalm 115. The God who is sovereign over everything saves His people for His own glory. There are three points I'd like to share with you this morning from Exodus 14. 1 through 14. First of all, this morning is this, to ponder about a little bit. God issues a divine decree. God issues a divine decree. Look in verses 1 through 4. Let me read them again, get them in our minds, and we'll examine those verses. Exodus 14, 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." Now, the Israelites between a rock and a wet place. The Egyptians and the desert were behind them, and the Red Sea was before them. And when you're in a situation like they were in, it's easy to think God has, okay, he was napping on this one. I mean, after all, for the end of chapter 13, who is it that's leading the Israelites through the wilderness? It's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We saw that last Sunday in our sermon. And so it's God who is leading. His presence is with His people. And yet here we end up, and right here is a huge body of water that we call the Red Sea. And then back this way, there's parched, scorching desert. And then all of a sudden, hundreds and hundreds of Egyptians' finest warriors, led by Pharaoh himself. And so it's easy to think, okay, God let this one slip by. God, you're not powerful enough, smart enough. You don't have love for me anymore. You don't love me anymore. Look at the mess you've gotten us into kind of attitude. But may I remind us all today, the Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. Our God is the all-powerful, all-knowing God. Our God, the God of the Bible, never changes. He loves His people with an everlasting love. And so, yes, God issues a divine decree in these verses. I want you to notice, look, notice particularly verse 4. Use my little Omicron markers that don't bleed through the pages that are really good for your Bibles when you mark them. And I want you to notice this in verse 4. Notice what God says He will do. Verse 4. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." I mean, here this is a sovereign decree. This is God Almighty saying, this is what is going to happen. That leads us some teaching points quickly this morning. Are you ready for them? Number one is this: the God who delivers us is in control of every detail. The God who delivers us is in control of every detail. There's nothing of which he's not aware and doesn't know. All things, as Pastor Stephen said, is falling into the sovereign plan of God. Everything is. Number two, there's nothing that Satan can do to thwart God's plan. That's a good place for an amen. There is nothing that Satan can do to thwart God's plan. Job 42, verse 2. Listen to it. I know that you can do all things. Now this, remember who's speaking here? Job. All right. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42, verse 2. You already know the memory verses for this week. Pick Job 42, 2. Pick Psalm 115, 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He is sovereign God. He has issued a sovereign decree. And if you'll notice at the end of verse 4, the very end of it, and they did so. In other words, Pharaoh and the Egyptians charged after the Israelites just exactly as God had said they would. Also, Israel encamped exactly where he had told them to encamp, facing the sea at Baal Zephon. And so we see God is in control. So, the God who delivers us is in control of every detail. There is nothing Satan can do to thwart God's plan. Oh, he thinks he is. He's getting after it. Christians being martyred in Afghanistan. There's a pastor who was in front of his wife and daughter beheaded. And then they are given over to the Taliban to be able to be used for whatever purpose that they would want to do. The last thing they saw of their father was his head being severed from his body. And we would think darkness is winning. The evil world is going to come out on top. And yet as we look at this by faith, we see that there's no way that can happen. There's no way that can happen. As we were singing, Pam says, what can we do? I say, we keep trusting God and we keep praying. We keep trusting God and we keep praying. Number three. Nothing can separate us from God's saving love. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from God's saving love. Brother Kenneth has already read this and quoted this to us, but I want you to look in Romans 8, the great 8, as we call it, Romans 8. So if you'll flip there for just a moment, Romans chapter 8 with me. I want you to see this in your Bible, all right? Go. I'd like for you to see this black ink on white paper, Romans chapter 8. Verses 35 to 39. We'll just read those. Romans chapter 8. And the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the implied answer is no. None of these things. And they're happening in the world today. In Afghanistan, you would see all of those things going down. And yet those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you starve to death as a Christian, you go be with the Lord. If they chop your head off as you're a Christian, you go be with the Lord. If you fall over from old age, as we used to say years and years ago, as a Christian, you go be with the Lord, whatever it might be. Look at verse 36. As it is written, so we're quoting Scripture here now, Paul is, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul throws in his analysis, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, nothing can separate us from God's saving love. So the God who delivers us is in control of every detail in life. Can we understand all those? No, we cannot. Two, there's nothing Satan can do to thwart God's plan. And number three, nothing at all can separate us from God's saving love. See, God is not hoping that He can save you. God is not hoping He can save you. Listen, you're not more than He can handle. Just want you to know, nothing can separate us from God's saving love in Christ. Well, you say, well, hey, we humans known for being stubborn and resistant and rebellious. In fact, a biblical image of humanity is human beings standing before Almighty God with clenched fists before His face. In fact, that's every one of you apart from Christ. No matter how sweet and churchy you are, if you're not born again, you are a sinner who is resisting the will of God. And you are standing before God with clenched fists. So, what if I don't want to cooperate with God's decree? Well, let me explain quickly. A sovereign decree, that means God's authority to do whatever He pleases. Oh yeah, how you got any proof? Psalm 115, verse 3. You've heard it a couple of times this morning. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. That's God's sovereign decree. God's authority to do whatever He pleases. Now, providence, I've already used that word in the big ideas I just did this morning. Providence is the means by which God works out what He has decreed. Providence is the means by which God works out that which He has decreed. And so in the Second London Confession of 1689, which, again, our Baptist faith and message several hundred years later kind of based on this earlier Baptist confession of faith. Listen to this. This is the Second London Confession, chapter 3 of God's decree. Listen to just part of this. Chapter 3, God's decree. God has decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things which shall ever come to pass. Yet in such a way that God is neither the author of sin, nor does He have fellowship with any in the committing of sins, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature. That is, nobody's made to sin. Nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away. So that means that there are the laws of nature are in play, cause and effect is in play, but rather God's sovereign decree establishes those means. In all this, God's wisdom is displayed, disposing all things, and also His power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. And let me read from chapter 5 on divine providence for just a moment. Chapter 5 on divine providence says, God, the good Creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures and things from the greatest to the least by His most wise and holy providence to the end for which they were created, for the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, boundless goodness, and mercy. Now, these come from historical documents from the Baptist tradition of which we are a part, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. So what I want you to remember is this. God, in this text, issues a sovereign decree. He says exactly what the Egyptians are going to do, and they do it, the end of verse 4. All right? Let's look at point number 2. Let's move along. Number 2, God requires a personal response to His plan. Now you say, well, God issues a sovereign decree and the Pharaoh and the Egyptians do exactly what he decreed for them to do. He did. But I don't want you to miss this one either. God requires a personal response to his plan. This is verses 5 through 9. Let's go back to Exodus. Let me flip back to Exodus. Exodus 14, verses 5 through 9. Let's look at it. Exodus 14, verses 5 through 9. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "Well, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots, his elite soldiers, and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, like he said he was going to do. And he pursued the people, just like God said he would, the people of Israel, while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. Now, I want you to listen to this from the Second Baptist London Confession again. The Second London Confession, 1689. This is from Chapter 3, Article 1. Just a small smidgen of it. I want you to listen to this. Which says, "Nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established." Now, you're sitting there, and I know what you're doing. You're thinking, what did you just read? Let me put it in King James English. You are responsible for the choices that you make. You are responsible for the choices that you make. Now, I want you to notice in the text, the scripture, Pharaoh responded. God issued a sovereign decree. He did. He says he does. But I want you to see also that Pharaoh responded to God's sovereign decree. So the question would be then, well, did God make Pharaoh an enemy of the Israelites? No. Pharaoh continued being who he was. God didn't have to make Pharaoh like this. Mm-mm. No, in the providence of God, Pharaoh did exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do, and yet at the exact same time, he was doing what God had sovereignly decreed. See, the plague of plagues comes. We've already studied this. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn son, from Pharaoh's house down to the little slave. The firstborn son in every Egyptian family, where there was not door blood over the doorpost, there was the death of the firstborn son. And so that plague comes and Pharaoh is broken. He tells the Israelites, "Get out of my country. Go." He doesn't just suggest they go. He commands them to get out of Egypt. But his grief turned to rage. And so what we see here, his heart was never truly changed toward the Lord. Pharaoh was tired. Pharaoh was weary. Pharaoh was defeated. But Pharaoh was not changed. We must not confuse superficial change with supernatural conversion. Don't confuse superficial change with supernatural conversion. In our evangelical churches, we have had people walk aisles and raise hands and say prayers and just run through the baptistry left and right. And yet we have hundreds of thousands of people, maybe millions in evangelicalism, that have no fruit of being born again. We can no longer afford, we never could afford, we cannot afford just to confuse superficial change with supernatural conversion. That's how I understand Pharaoh here. You remember after the 10th plague, he's broken, he's weeping, he says, "Hey, pray the Lord will have mercy on me," all these kind of things there in Exodus. And then his brokenness turns into anger and wrath and rage. He's coming after the Israelites. He's going to teach them a lesson. The ones he doesn't kill, he'll bring back and make slaves again in Egypt. You see, his heart was never changed. And maybe we have some pharaohs here today. You're just as much outside the camp as you ever were outside the camp. But you've learned to be at ease in Zion. You know where to drop a little money in the black boxes for the offering. It soothes your conscience. You know when to stand. You know when to sit. You know when to move your lips and pretend like you're singing, worshiping the God who is worthy of your praise, but it's not coming from your heart. That's a serious issue when you refuse to worship a God who has commanded you worship Him, and you do it rightly in accordance with His Word. You see, you're just as much outside the camp, that is, you're lost, as you ever were. You've just become comfortable, at ease in Zion. You've not been born again. You need to repent. That is, say, Lord, I'm turning from my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you. Save me, Lord Jesus. Cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ, and you will find Him gracious and bountiful in love and forgiveness. You see, Pharaoh responded to God's sovereign decree. You must respond to God's sovereign decree. But also the people of Israel responded to God's sovereign decree. Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." You see, the Israelites forgot who they were and whose they were. They forgot who they were and whose they were. See, they would say, "God saved us out of Egypt, but now He's forgotten me. He doesn't love us anymore." And you see, just like the Egyptians chasing after the Israelites, we've got some Egyptians maybe chasing after us, but we're just like these Israelites. We forget who God is. Have you forgotten who God is this morning? You know, we begin to think that the God who controls the Nile River and frogs and gnats and flies and the sun and the death angel has run out of power. We think, yes, God can deal with their problem, but He's not really big enough or loving enough of me to help me with my particular problem. You see right here Israel struggling with faith. Do you see that in those verses, in verses 10 through 12? I mean, Israel is struggling big time with their faith. See, God did not save Israel because of their great faith. God saves no one because of their great faith. See, you don't need great faith in God. You need faith in a great God. And there's a big difference. God did not save Israel because of their great faith or because of their holiness. I mean, the Egyptians that died deserved to die. The Israelites who lived and came out of Egyptian slavery, listen, they deserved to die. We don't deserve the gospel. The gospel is God's gracious gift to His people. God saved Israel to glorify His name. Their only way out of their situation was for God to deliver them. They could not save themselves. The Red Sea is before them, and the desert and the Egyptian soldiers are behind them. No hope. Ephesians chapter 2 says that those who are without Christ are without hope. Those of you saved in this room this morning, you were in a position at one time with no hope. At one time, you were not His people. But if you have been saved by the grace of God, now you are His people. Just as the Israelites were in microcosm, so are we today. The only way out of your sinful situation is for God, by His grace, to save you. And I want you to understand, you will see this in the text, you are responsible for your thoughts and your actions. God requires you to respond personally to His plan. That's number two. Number three, God proclaims a message to His people. Verses 13 and 14. Let me read them. And Moses said to the people, who's Moses? Moses is God's man. Moses is God's prophet. Is he perfect? No. No one is. Only Jesus. Only human been perfect is Jesus Christ, the God-man. But, and Moses said to the people, and boy, here are three powerful points now. I mean, if you find yourself having to preach a sermon some point in time for a funeral, it's not a bad text right here. God says through His man Moses, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He, that's the Lord, will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. This is a prophetic declaration. And God reveals what He's going to do. And we know God is active because God has His prophet Moses tell us that God is active. If God acted but didn't reveal what He was doing, then we would be just like the world. If God just acted and didn't tell us in His Word, we'd be like the rest of the world. I mean, every worldview has a religious explanation for how the world came to exist and for how the world works. And without the Word of God, we're left to our own assumptions. Without the Word of God, all we have is our ideas, whatever we come up with. And in 1 Timothy 4, we learn that these ideas really aren't our ideas. They're doctrines of demons. That's where false religions come from. We're not that clever to come up with them on our own, but we have demonic help according to the Word of God. And so without the Word of God, all we have is what we think, what we feel, what we want to be true. But reality is reality, and so we have the Word of God. God has revealed Himself in His Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, God tells us in His Word that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is through God's Word that He reveals Himself to us. Many professing Christians live their lives as if there were no Bible. They are practical atheists. You know it's true. Many Christians, we live our lives as if there is no Bible. You see, God did not tell the Israelites to close their eyes, clear their minds, hum, and try to figure it out. No. God had a prophet speak His Word to them. You see, God communicates clearly through His prophet. God tells us who He is and what He is doing. God saves us for His glory, and He tells us what to do. By the way, I mean, you don't just simply pray a prayer, walk an aisle, sign a card, whatever. When you are saved by God's grace, you become hungry for the Word of God. And if you are a child in this room, or if you're an adult in this room, and you don't really have an interest or desire to read and study God's Word, listen to me, that's a serious problem. That's like being a newborn infant, 1 Peter 2:2, and not crying out for the milk of the Word. We all, as parents, we all know if you have a new child or a child and they have no appetite, they're not eating, they're losing weight, they're getting pale and puny and sickly. And if that's going on in the physical realm, we go to the pediatrician, we get help, we go to UAB, we do what we have to do. And yet we have people who are professing faith in Christ and they are puny and pale and weak and sickly, and they are not growing in their relationship with God. They have no hunger for the Word of God, no desire to pray, no desire to sing in a worship service. That's a huge problem. It makes me stop during the song service and pray, Father, please save these people. And some I pray for by name. Because one evidence you're saved is, man, you love singing and worshiping God. It's just who we are. God tells us as Christians in His Word what we are to do. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to preaching of the Word of God. Devote yourself to singing praises to God. Devote yourself to taking the Lord's Supper. Devote yourself to meeting together, encouraging one another. This is who we are as the born-again people of God. We don't have to be innovative community group teachers, pastors. No, we need to be faithful to what God has revealed in His Word. God tells us what we need to know and what we must do to worship Him rightly. We read the Word of God. We search the Word of God. We study the Word of God. And God proclaims a message to His people through His inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So when you're between a rock and a wet place, when you're wondering if God really loves you, when you think God has brought you out of Egypt into the desert by the Red Sea to bury you, remember that God did not redeem you by the blood of someone else's firstborn son. God redeemed you by the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If you struggle with God loving you, look at the cross. And if you do that, you won't have the answers to all of your specific questions, but you will have the answer to the question, can God deliver me? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said it this way, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, another great memory verse, should you choose to pick that one. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's the ultimate answer when you're between a rock and a wet place? It's the good news of what God has done and is doing for us. The gospel tells us that the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looks upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, right, to die on that cross, right? As it says, he sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, repentance, and believes in Christ's faith will be reconciled to God forever. Jesus is our living hope. He doesn't fail us. He can't fail you. He will be true to you. Would you bow your head with me for a moment?